Please bow with me for a moment of prayer. Loving God, open our eyes to see your ways in our life and open our ears that we might hear your call on our lives. Open our hearts this day that we might be those who know who you are, know our place in your order, and know the gift of love and grace you have given us. Continue to hold us. Continue to open our lives and remind us of your gifts and our place. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning and happy Father's Day. It is a joy to have you here this day. As we remember those men in our life who were our fathers, who were our uncles or grandfathers, those who were our neighbors that cared for us in the ways of a father. You know, it is a wonderful day. We also know it can be a difficult day for those who have lost our fathers, for those who had difficult relationships with our fathers, even painful or abusive. We know those are realities. We do want to acknowledge that, but still say, today is a day we remember those who were men in our life that loved us with a father, a heavenly father's love, the ways of possibility and love and grace. So it is awesome for us to have you here this day as we celebrate that wonderful cultural holiday. It's also an awesome day that we have with us all these folks in the green shirts. Could you stand up again? At the first service, I introduced those, and I said, those in the orange shirts. Why I said that, I don't know. But it's a joy to have them with us this day as we continue to grow our ministries in the ways of grace. Please have a seat. It's a joy to have them back today as we continue to grow in the ways of God. It is a joy to have them back today as we know we are about mission. We are about service. We are about helping. And we ought to do more of that. We ought to do more in terms of caring ministries. We ought to do more in terms of justice ministries. We ought to ask more questions about things. But for us as church, we need to know we are not just social service agency, but we are a community of grace, a community of faith, a community that's about God. Because God lays calls on us to do these things, and in that we grow in those ways of love and grace and possibility. When we turn our ears and our eyes and our very hearts to listening to the awesomeness that is God, to the one that we call and Jesus calls good. In the gospel reading today, Jesus is asked, good teacher. And all of us around here would say, Jesus is good, right? But what does Jesus do? He has a corrective moment. Who is good? Only God. And he realizes they need to hear something from him. You know, and again, they have that dialogue about money afterwards. Did you hear that? You know, obviously this individual, Jesus picked up something in this individual that he knew he was good because he had perhaps done things well in his life. Not that he was bad or greedy or anything. He had done things well. He had resources at his disposal. He felt he was good about things. But Jesus says, no, who is the only one that is good? And it is God. We need to remember the order in our life, who we are. And how great God is. And be part of that. Know the essence and the wonderfulness of that. Know the relief of that grace of God. Being part of what God is about. And being able to be in relationship with one who is greater than us. That we are not in control of. And who tells us we're not always in control ourselves. So we come here today as a community of faith. Even as we do service with our hands and our hearts. Question. How many of you like to win? Raise your hands. Good. All right. Question. How many of you like to lose? Raise your hands. None of us like that, do we? We like to be winners. We like to have that sense of being part of something that's bigger than ourselves. Sometimes we like to have a little sense of control because our team is doing well. How many White Sox fans do we have here today? 2 years ago, you know, man, was it a ride or what? Wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that great to feel? You know, our team's going to do it. And that year, things went well. Those one-run games, it was amazing what happened for those of us who rooted for the Sox. You know, and you remember the Chicago basketball team? Yeah, they did pretty good this year, but 5 or 6 years or 10 years ago, you know, they did really well. Remember that? Wasn't it awesome to be on that train for a while? To be part of what they were doing? To feel like we are winners? I mean, did any of you know any of the Bulls at that time? Personally? You met them? It's kind of an interesting thing. We don't know anybody on those sports teams, but we claim them, right? Oh, Michael. We know Michael, right? We are part of that because we want to feel like we are part of that. A number of weeks ago, I was watching... I'm a basketball fan. A number of weeks ago, I was watching the NBA playoffs, and there was a wonderful game between the Cleveland Cavaliers and the Detroit Pistons. Cleveland had a rough time with San Antonio, for those of you that watch that stuff. But there was a gentleman named LeBron James, a 22-year-old outstanding basketball player. He had an incredible game. He scored 48 points and really won the game for Cleveland. And I found myself rooting for the Cleveland Cavaliers. Now, for those of you that don't know, I'm from southern Ohio, and we don't even acknowledge that Cleveland is part of Ohio. And I swore I would never root for a Cleveland team. You know, it's like the Cubs and the Sox here, right? You know, same kind of stuff. But he was having such an amazing game. You know, he'd throw anything up and it went in. It was like power coming, control coming, awesomeness coming. I wanted to be part of that moment, and I was, sitting in my recliner. We want to be part of that. We want to have that feel of control, of winning, of power. Now, you do remember a number of years ago, right? As I mentioned before, there was a Chicago team with an individual on that named Michael. Do you remember him? Do you remember him?
Yes.
I bought this on eBay for $100. Just kidding, I didn't. Now, you know, that was a tremendous run, wasn't it, when the Bulls had this going on with him and Pippen and all those guys? It was a tremendous run to see that. You know, I had never been a Bulls fan before, but let me tell you, I became a Bulls fan in the middle of that. That was just awesome to see that thing go. But it was kind of crazy, too. You know, what do we call this guy? Air Jordan. What else do we call him? His airness, we gave him regal titles, Air Jordan, he's in the sky, he's godlike, he can do all kinds of things, and he was an incredible talent. I'm not taking that from him. But think of what we did during this time. I remember going to some silent auctions, and I believe it was for the Crisis Center in Elgin. And they'd have all kinds of stuff out, and they'd have sports memorabilia out, and there were pictures of this guy with a signature on it that went for thousands of dollars. Do you remember that? Or basketball with his signature on it? You know, what's going to happen to that picture in 500 years? It's in landfill. You know, this is an amazing picture of Mr. Jordan. Guess where I... Does anybody know, want to guess where I got this? That wasn't at the first service? I got this at our rummage sale. And I took it out of the trash. And on it, there are little white dots. Do you know what the white dots are? It's mold. Air Jordan. You know, sometimes we want to hitch our wagon to that which seems like ways of power and control in our world. When we want to get the feel of that, when sometimes it's just illusion. It's fun. I'm not taking that from anybody. I love to root for that football team in Ohio. I love all that stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we hitch our wagon to that because we want to be those who are people of power, victory, and sometimes it gives us a feeling of control. Right? How many Cubs fans here? Do you remember the last series between the Sox and the Cubs? Where the Cubs won 2 out of 3? Now, your friends that were Sox fans, did you say anything to them? Bragging rights, power rights, you get it over them, right? We like to be part of that which wins, and we don't want to be part of that which loses. Because we like to have control of things. And sometimes it's okay, but sometimes we find ourselves like that rich young ruler. I got control of things here, I got things going on, I'm doing really well, I got money in the bank, I've been going to synagogue and church all the time, I just need to get some little instructions from this teacher Jesus. And then I'll be okay. But Jesus calls him to question. He says, no, you need to let go of some control and hear what God is telling you. Sometimes in our cultural context, in our setting, in our society, I think we have a huge problem with issues of power and control. And we want to think in ourselves. That's what life is about, to get power and to get control. And if we do that, who do we leave out? The one who is good. We leave out God. Let me share an Appalachian Service Project story with you. I did not go this year. I'm just fessing up to you. I didn't go work this year. But I have a story I want to share about when I went years ago. One of the first times I went with a church I was serving, we just started that, and there was an individual that really wanted to go. And he was a corporate leader. He had started his own business. He had done amazing at that. You know, I mean, he was in control and had power over so much in his life. And he did something that was just disgusting. For those of you who have been on the Appalachian Service Project, every morning he got up and he put on a white polo shirt. You know, I worked one day and my shirt was so dirty, it was really bad. He put on a different white polo shirt every day. He wanted to look and be in control. And the disgusting thing was, at the end of the day, it wasn't dirty at all. He knew how to do that. He was an amazing talent. He knew his construction. I helped him frame a floor for a house. And it's not an easy thing to do, I understand. I was the grunt work. He framed the floor. We put the framing in. We cut the boards for that, the braces. We put the subfloor down. We put the linoleum down. And, you know, he was so good, you know, with me, I'd have been lucky to get the wood cut during the week. He was so good at the end of the week, we were putting the sink and everything back in. But on Friday, we moved a dishwasher back in. And as we went to hook it up, it was this old plumbing that went to the dishwasher. And it was when you put them back together, we twisted and we turned and we tightened as much as we could. But after we did that, it still leaked. Now, a young man was there. His name was JC. He was the oldest son in this house. The father wasn't there. And JC kind of did what JC could do. As a son of, he's probably early 20s, maybe in high school, I don't recall exactly. But he did what he could do with us, he helped with us, he tried to do what he could in the family. Well, when we put this back together, and this pipe was still leaking, my good friend, who liked to be in control, who wouldn't get dirty when he worked and knew how not to get dirty, you know, who had this wonderful, huge business, just a powerful individual. When it started dripping, he was bound and determined he was going to fix that. We don't have any leaks on my project. I'm in control of this. There's no leaks on this project. And he was bound and determined he was going to fix that leak. Now, the pipes were way up and around, and you know what I was convinced of? He started to push on that baby, and we're going to need an arc pretty soon. Because that water is going to we're going to break something, and it's going to go. Put a bowl under it. It'll be okay. Right? And JC, this young man who was trying to do what he could in that house, told my friend, you know, it's okay. Just let it go. It'll be all right. It's not a big deal. But my friend was bound and determined he was not going to have a leak on his project. And so he pushed on that, and I was heading for the buckets. He was pushing on that. He was twisting that. And sure enough, he fixed it. There was no leak anymore. And that was good. Until my friend came to me outside afterwards and said, you know, Pastor Bill, you just saw the difference between me and JC. You know what that was? That was a judgment. I'm in control, and this individual isn't. That's the difference between us. What my friend didn't see was JC and his concern, like my concern, that wonderful new floor we had down was going to be flooded. My friend didn't see that. My friend didn't see JC, who had a concern for us and was very grateful for what we did. You know, if we couldn't get something absolutely fixed, he was giving us an out. It's okay. Don't worry about it. You don't have to feel guilty about it. He didn't see that. What did he see? He saw control and power. And that's the difference between him. When we work that way in ways of power and control, when we work that way, what happens to us? I wish, you know, Bill, my friend, and JC, there was a wonderful opportunity for a Father's Day moment. It didn't happen, right? Because that's a difference between him and me. He is not like me. Because I'm a man of power, and he's a man that's not. Sometimes we are people who think control is what it's about and not love. Sometimes we are people who think the power we have by what we do, our knowledge or what we make or who we are, is above that which is love, is above that which is God, that which is only good. And we call that sense of power and control and non-vulnerability, we call that good. And we don't call God good. Tuesday night, I got back from our annual conference. And I would like to say to the church, it was a good experience for me. We heard some wonderful preachers. We had some discussion about what it means for us as a conference, 1,000 or so of us. Is that about what it is, Chris? 1,000 or so of us that are there, ministers and lay people, lay leaders from the church, as we try to be, you know, lead our conference in ways of Christ Church as Methodists. But just a really good experience. But we had a preacher, Pastor Grace, who is from Kenya. Is that correct? Pastor Grace, who's from Kenya, who's now serving a church in Milwaukee. And she's a powerful Bible teacher, a powerful preacher. And one day she was preaching to us about a scripture text. And she said she was preaching in Kenya. And she was talking to a community, a country, a continent that's ravaged by AIDS. The crisis in the AIDS that's going on in Africa now. And she said as she was preaching about this, as she was teaching about this, one of the women there said to her, you know, when they were talking about the AIDS struggle, she said to her, do the people where you live, America, United States, do the people where you live understand what's going on here? And she said, yeah, they did. But then she also said, do the people where you live care about what's going on here? And Grace says she didn't say anything then. But as she preached to us, she said, she challenged all of us and said, are we so concerned or are we addicted to power and control to such a degree that we can't hear the cry of those who are in need? Because our God becomes control. Our God becomes our power. If you dare to open your hearts to the ways of love and grace and do the ministry of Jesus Christ, you let go of control, right? It's not yours anymore. But that's the only way grace comes. Because we are not God to give that grace. We are not Jesus Christ to provide that forgiveness. And it's only when sometimes we let go of control and know God is the only good there is, that's when we know what it's about. I want to give you a treat today. I want to interrupt my rambling with a song. Our Amber Days band, our 633 band that's be starting in this fall, they're going to sing a song for us. Charles Wesley wrote this. He didn't write this music. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. I want to come back and finish my sermon, but in the middle of it, I want you to hear this song. How great God is. And I want you to think about God in your life. God being that which is good. God be that which is great. Listen to these words that we sing over and over again about who is important in our life. Receive this as a blessing. And then I'll come back and finish my message.
Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Oh, for 1,000 hearts to bring you praise, glory, and honor to the King. We will forever sing. We will forever sing. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Woe for 1,000 tongues to sing, woe for 1,000 hearts to bring you praise, glory, and honor to the King. We will forever sing, we will forever sing. my gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name. Oh, if I had 1,000 tongues, I would praise you with everyone. If I had 1,000 tongues, I would praise you with everyone. What for 1,000 tongues to sing? What for 1,000 hearts to bring you praise, glory, and honor to the King? We will forever sing. We will forever sing.
Well, 4,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. We know the history of that song. We sing it over and over again. You know, and as in our culture, we're beginning to sing more praise songs about who God is. And sometimes I think we confuse those songs with just, you know, it's just good music. It feels good to sing it. But we forget what we are talking about. Giving honor and praise and glory to God, who is the one that's in control, not us. And when we sing that sincerely, when we pray that sincerely, when we live that sincerely, I think God becomes evident. When we don't have to fix the leak, for those of you who have been on App Lakes and Service Project, you know Friday night is a special time when we've done the work for the week and we all get in a circle. And then what we do is we say, did you have a God moment? Did you have an encounter with God this week? And you know, some of the weirdest people will talk. Some people who wouldn't dare pray. Some people who wouldn't dare stand up and read Scripture. Some people who wouldn't even tell others. They may even go to church. You get in a circle and they share where they were touched by God. And I've wondered, why is that? Is it peer pressure? Is it they're just too exhausted from work? They've lost their minds? No. I think it's about control. We leave here. You go in situations where you don't have control. You can't fix the house like you want to do it because there's no way to fix it. You don't have enough money or time. You run into people you don't understand. You've got to reevaluate. You're living with 70 people in a high school. You're not in control of stuff. You don't get dinner like you want to have it. It may not be but what you want. You don't have the control that you have. And we put ourselves in those situations where there is not control, and suddenly, God becomes evident. How is that? We in safe suburbia, we got control. We know when we can eat. We know where we can eat. We know what time we have to leave the house to be at work. We've got it all figured out sometimes. And maybe we need to back off of that and not be in control so much, so that we might see God and know God and truly sing in ways that honor God. That not that God has a bruised ego and we need to honor Him, but when we do that, we can see Him. One last story. About knowing, about feeling, about knowing that grace that is God. This is way too long as a sermon, I know already. So if you've checked out, that's okay. Well, actually, it's not. Check back in if you would. When the year before I started ministry, my oldest son was 2 or 3 years old, Tim was. One day at seminary, I went to pick him up at the daycare center that was there. And they had an apartment an apartment building that they used as a daycare that was in the basement. They were down there playing. When I picked him up, he was coughing. I figured he had a cough. I drove him home, and as I drove him home, his cough got worse. It got worse and got worse that really concerned us. And I called our pediatrician at the time. And he said, well, describe the cough. I did. And he said, how does his ribs look when he breathes? And I said, well, they're kind of sucking in. The diaphragm's going up. And he said, well, it really sounds like asthma. And I had it as a kid. I didn't recognize it. But he was really struggling to breathe. And so what do you do? We packed in the car and we rushed to the emergency room. You ever done that? Yeah. I mean, I was lucky, I think, I didn't run off the road because I kept watching him to see if he was okay. Now, how's the breathing going? See if he was okay. We got there, and it was the only time it happened to him. We got there, and they gave him a shot of adrenaline. That's what they still did back then. They gave him a nebulizer treatment, and then we went home. But he suffered with that. We dealt with that, you know, until he was 10 or 12 years old. At times, rushing the emergency room. At times, you know, calling the doctor, what do we do here? At times, waiting to see, should I go to the emergency room? Should I not go to the emergency room? Is it bad enough? Can I wait till the doctor's office opens? Have you been there? Man, it builds up on you. What do I do now? How can I help? Can I breathe for him? You just want to do anything. For us, we were lucky with it, I think. There was one time in the emergency room where they had to put an IV and really load him up with some stuff. It really took havoc on him. But we never really had to go into the hospital for that. And most of the time we'd go, we'd get nebulizer treatment, we'd get some prednisone, and everything was okay. And we got to the point where I did that so much that often, you know, I'd call and we'd sit through that night. I'd watch him as he was sleeping, making sure everything was okay. But once we made the decision to go to the emergency room, or once I went to the doctor's office, I crossed into the waiting room of the doctor's office. You know what happened? It's like he was still struggling, but like I was in a place with somebody that knew what they were doing. And it was like the burden was gone. Somebody can take care of this now. I don't have to take care of it. I still worried. It still wasn't easy. But there was a sense like there's a bigger authority here that knows what to do. I don't have to know what to do. That's God. That's God. God in the waiting room. You're not in control of it anymore. Who gave you full control of your life? Did anybody? I don't have full control. Who gave you full control of anybody's life? I don't have control. Who does? If we dare to acknowledge that God is our King, our gracious Master and our King, if we dare to acknowledge, I believe prayer becomes easier. We just say thank you. And we know the gift that can come from that. If we dare to say God is in control and give up control, relationships with each other will get better. And we can communicate with God and with each other. So I want to give you an easy assignment for this week. You know, 2 weeks ago I asked you to smile. Do you remember that? I'm a hard pastor, right? I just ask you to smile during the week. But now, I want you to think of a waiting room moment. Do you ever have a time or a place where you go to and it's like the God of creation is there with you? Do you remember a time like that? Maybe you haven't had one recently. Do you remember any time like that? Each day this week, I want you to remember that. And I want you to thank God for it. That's it. Is that hard? It ought to be a gift. It also ought to help us reestablish the priorities that God is good and that we are God's servants. We are the ones whom God has saved in Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Most loving God, we thank you for the many gifts that you have given us. And we thank you for the gifts in which we can do some things, serve others, give to others. We thank you for ways in which we can love each other, like a father, like a mother, like a brother and sister. We thank you for the control of things that we do have. But Lord, remind us of who you are. Help us set the relationship straight that we might know those waiting room moments of grace. Possibility. Help us give over control to you that we might receive control and love and grace through you. That we might be those who acknowledge Christ as our Savior and live in the ways of His blood, His redemption for our lives. Lord, give us your kind of power and grace that we might rise from this place filled with your Spirit and ready to sing of 4,000 times. So touch us all and open us to your power. All this we pray in Jesus' name.